Everything. Sing your freedom. I will. Today is Wednesday. Wednesday.
Happy
birthday. Praise the Lord. Amen. We don't worry about foolishness. Amen. We don't sing. That's right. Yeah, sing on Sunday. Oh yeah, it was his birthday. It's over there. Praise the Lord. The day has come and gone. Amen. We bless God. We thank God, amen, for all that he's doing. We thank God for once again being in the house of the Lord one more time. If you go to agapeapostolicchurch.com, you can give. Actually, there are several people that give monthly and weekly that aren't even members of our church. Amen. So we just thank God for that. And give. They go for the website, amen? We thank God once again for all those that are here. Thank God for my wife. Thank God for all of you. Amen. And as you say, we want to pray for all of those that are in the eye of the storm of the hurricane. Amen. That's a terrible thing, but we know that God is a keeper. We thank God for the praise report for our sister Billingsley. I remember when Pastor Arthur and I prayed for her. She said, the Lord told her, don't get the pacemaker because she's going to be all right. Amen. Amen. The Bible said, according to your what? Faith. So be it unto you. So we just thank God. Amen. God allowed tests to come our way just to try our faith. To see if we trust him and have confidence in what he says. Amen. Amen. So truly we do bless the Lord. We thank God. So we're going to finish up what we went over last week. Don't magnify your problems. Thank God she didn't magnify her problems. Magnify your... How many of us really trust and believe that and put that application to use? Stop magnifying our problems and magnify our God. I read it one when someone said, Don't say how big your problems are, but tell your problems how big your God is. Amen. Because Jesus said what? Speak to the mountains, and they will move. So we want to keep our spiritual focus. So let's go to those that have to our notes. Pretty much everything's in the notes. We're going to read Matthew 14, 22 through 27. And then for you all after that, you all are going to go to page 6, and we'll go to page 17. Amen. So, if we can all stand for the reading of his word. God's word is so amazing. When I had to speak down in Georgia a year or so ago, I said one of the biggest things that we have to remember is the culture. There are cultural differences. But when Jesus is speaking, he's always speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. And the thing is this, how do all of the apostles agree in unison or all in harmony with what Jesus said without there being any debate or disputing? Because he spoke in Hebrew. So in Hebrew, he spoke specific words that had specific meaning. When they interpreted it in Greek, then the words were vague and the meaning was vague. So you get a whole lot of different thoughts. But all of the apostles, all 12, lined up right in line with the word of God. Why? Because Jesus spoke Hebrew, and when he spoke Hebrew, they understood exactly what he meant. Amen? And we're going to go over that a little further. So we have to remember in the culture, all right, Jesus did not speak Greek. He did not speak Spanish. He did not speak English. And he didn't speak Jamaican. He spoke Hebrew. All right, so Hebrew and whatever. Oh, he didn't speak African. All right, I got to hear everybody. All right, he didn't speak African, but he spoke Hebrew. So let's read this, Matthew 14, 22 through 27. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word, and the church said, "Bless already." All right. Amen. So we may be seated. We say once again, Jesus did not speak Greek. Amen. He spoke what? Hebrew. So in Jesus dealing with his disciples, he was speaking Hebrew. So when he spoke Hebrew, it would not go to the New Testament. It would go back to the Old Testament. Because the language of God is what? Hebrew. The original text was all written in Hebrew. So it's so important as you study the Word of God, when you try to discern what Jesus is saying, you have to, I just do a lot of study, period. I enjoy it. Amen. I got four books and a tape on Hebrew just to understand more of their culture and what they're saying, because theologian said one of the worst things for preachers, they get up in the Bible, up in the pulpit and butcher God's Word. Saying what God didn't say. Amen. They get in the pulpit and they butcher God's word, saying what God didn't say, because they don't understand the culture that they're speaking in. So they're saying God said this, and they're so far off and left field for what God says. But like I said, Jesus had 12 apostles. We know Matthias replaced Judas, because Judas hanged himself. But in order for you to be replaced, you have to have been and seen Jesus. So they had to be still have part of the teaching. So Matthias was there. But all of the apostles never debate what Jesus said. We debated like crazy. Why? Because he spoke Hebrew, and they're speaking Hebrew. When he used certain words, we understood specifically what he meant. Amen? So let's go to the 27th verse. It says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I." All right, and he said the same thing, Mark 6:50 and John 6:20. Now, prior to this, we know Jesus fed what? 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women and children, but what? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. That's the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. Even this account is recorded in Matthew, Mark, John, but it's not recorded in Luke about the Lord in the water. So the only miracle that Jesus performed is the feeding of the 5,000. Why? Because he sent a message. Because Jesus told them, he said, "I am the what? Bread of life. I'm the bread which came down from heaven." Right? So he, in him displaying that he was the bread of life, as the bread of life, that means he gave life. He said, "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead." He said, "But whosoever eateth of this bread shall never die." So there's a whole lot which I didn't understand until I did some study, and even in that, because it says now you have to know Hebrew culture again. Right, because when Jesus tells them to sit down, and this is where the spiritual insight comes to. When he tells them to sit down, they didn't sit. But he made them sit down in a reclining position. So that when he told them to sit in Hebrew in a reclining position, they knew that it was in observance of the Passover. Right? Because if you read, do your own study. So when he says sit, they didn't sit, but they reclined. So they knew they were preparing to eat a bread or a Passover meal. And it portrayed that he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin. So if you don't know the culture and the words that he used, you lose it. So when the Greeks say he sat, we miss it. Because he didn't have them sit, he had them recline. So that's important. So make sure you study, when you study everything. Alright, that's no charge. Alright? Did you get it? The Passover, when the Jews partake in the Passover, they don't sit. They sit in a reclining position. Because it's a position of rest. Huh?
What does that mean?
I'm telling you now. When they sit, So when the Jews sit, because they sit in the, when they had the Passover, when he told them to sit in the house in the blood, when the death angel would pass by, that was symbolic of the what? Passover. So in that position, when they sat, because they were expecting the Lord's deliverance, they didn't sit up, but they sat in a reclining position, because it shows a futuristic something that was coming. All right, so they didn't just, like we said, they reclined. That's the position that you take. Even today, the Jews take that position in the Passover. It's a reclining position. Well, when you're reclining position, they were expecting a deliverance. All right, are y'all still with me? Now, this group over here ain't with me yet.
No, we are.
You're not with me.
The hardest part is because they were in an open field.
Yes, but he told them to sit, but they still sat in a reclining position. They lay back in a reclining position. So if you read that word, which read the word that they use for sit, it's not set up, but they recline. I don't know how they recline, because I didn't study all that. All right. They lean back in a reclining position. They were in a reclining position. Jesus is the what? Bread of life. They sit in a reclining position. They only had 5 little biscuits. So after they finished eating, they had 12 baskets left over. Right? Because Jesus is the bread of life. So it showed a spiritual something. And the minute he said sit, but he didn't say sit. That's what I'm saying. Once again, we lose the meaning in Greek. He did not tell them to sit. He said recline. So they're sitting in an open field in a reclining position. So when he tells them to sit and recline, immediately their minds go to the Passover. Right? So then in the Passover, he feeds. Oh, y'all, I didn't get to my notes yet. What's that? 5,000 men. Yes, it is in this case. Yes. Who asked the question? Okay.
But you said only men.
They said they only counted the men, but there were women and children there as well. Right? So that's, if you don't read that text, you think he only said 5,000. For some reason, remember the Bible is male oriented. Right? So they only fit, if they said 5,000 men, besides the women and children.
Reclining means resting, not necessarily leaning back.
Yeah, they're not like holding their
hands. No, yeah, they were in a reclining position. It's not, if you got, that's your picture, but you have to look at the. Recline, baby. Let me see. Lay back, right. So that's what they reclined. All right. So that's what I'm saying. For the Passover, when they did the Passover for the first time, when they ate, it was in the reclining. Because when you sit up, you're like anticipating something. But when you recline, you just give everything to God. You relax. But you don't get that if you read it in the Greek. You only get it when you go to the cross reference in the Hebrew. So you have to read that in your spare time. Yes, sir.
I just
want
to add to that.
And
the Lord's Supper, we had Da Vinci, or Leonardo.
Yeah, they butchered that
there. They
were at the
table.
Yes.
Real thing, they were
crying. Yeah, they butchered that really bad. They butchered it. But what I'm saying is, in studying the Bible, you don't just read it in the Greek. You have to study the scripture, all right? So I didn't realize that too, because now when they're eating, it's not like they're sitting down just eating a regular meal. But in their mind, they're in a Passover position, all right? There is an expectation. And then notice after the Lord finishes, they take out 12 fragments. And listen, Jesus, what he said, when he take up the 12 fragments, he said that none be lost. Not be wasted. That none be what? Lost. So there's a spiritual message in that whole 5,000 feeding. Because you say, well, take it up because we don't want to waste it. He said, no, take it up so that none be lost. All right, so then y'all do some of your own homework because y'all ain't going to keep me here. We got to keep going through these notes. To be lost means to be lost as far as salvation. All right, so the 12 is number of completion. All right, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. All right, so 12, when they get Revelation, they have 12 foundations. So 12, the 12 sons of Jacob. So all of this has to do with a number of completion. So he said, listen, how much did we take over? We took up 12 fragments. That none be not wasted, but lost. So there's more in the feeding of the 5,000, which we can't go through now, than just feeding 5,000. So it was a Passover. So what happened? Jesus' Passover, when the Passover, the death angel did what? Passover. Right? Jesus is our Passover lamb. So when we can take in the Passover, we become saved, so none are lost. That's a whole lot. All right, that's good. Y'all can't catch my little mind. Let me go back. All right. So now he says here, and he says, be of good cheer, it is I. All right. So now let's go. I is really I am, is ego in me, which is actually saying I am that I am. And when, remember when Moses sees the burning bush, and he said, who shall I tell them sent me? He said, tell them that I am. That ain't a name. Right? That ain't a name. That is, he said, tell them that I am, I was, I am, and I am to come. I'm the all existing one. I always existed. So when Jesus is speaking, we'll get to it in a minute, he doesn't say ego in me. He says, I need who, which means immediately they go back to Moses in the burning bush. So the disciples see the Lord walking. He said, listen, I'm not just Jesus now. I am. Right? So let's go through it so we can get to the end of this. Now, we know that John portrays Jesus as who? God. So John uses the term ego and me, which really should be I need who, 24 times. All right? I am really mean he which was, which is, and which is to come. Revelation 1, 4, and 8, when Jesus appears to John on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which
is,
which
was,
and which is, that would be Yahweh, Vahe, or YHVH, or Jehovah. Right? So this is not Jesus. So they use that term. They use it interchangeably, but it points back to Moses in the mount speaking to the Lord. Okay? And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. I am Alpha and Omega, verse 8, the beginning and the end, said the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. So when he tells him, I need who I am, they immediately think back to the one Lord, because behold, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, right? One Jehovah, all right? Almighty, let's see, Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts, and it had each of them, well, that's the first one, 1:4 and 1:8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, how many Almighty Gods is there? One. All right. So when Jesus is speaking, there are references to the Almighty God, to the all-existing one, to the one which was, which is, and which is to come. All right. So when that's how he steals them. That's how he calls them. All right. Almighty God, we know in Genesis 17:1, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto him and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Exodus 6:3, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name in Jehovah was I not known. All right? Isaiah 9:6, we're going to go fast because I need to finish this tonight. Slow down. All right, slow down, but go fast. Gotcha. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. How can you even mess who Jesus up is? How do you mess it? A son is born, a child is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Everlasting Father. So who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Right? The Prince of Peace. Be not afraid, is what he says to them. So after he tells them who he is, he tells them, be not afraid. Reference, we know that Jesus spoke Hebrew and not Greek, so he would have told his disciples a need who. John 8:56-59, for as an example of who a need who is. He says, your father, this is when he's dealing with the Jews and mostly the Pharisees, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and how hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I knew who. Right? And so they said, well, he didn't say he was God. Yes, he did. That's why they took up stones to stone him. Right? So the next verse says, then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going out through the midst of them, so passed by. So a lot of people say, well, he didn't say that. He just said, I am like God. Verse, let's go to John 10:30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou being a man, he tells them, I am God. Right? So when he's speaking to his disciples, he used I need who, a man, and in their mind it's like, God? Right? There's no dispute in that. That's what he said. Now, there's very few places in the Bible where they are verbatim in what they say. But when he says, be of good cheer as I, Mark, Matthew, and John says the exact same thing. Now he's speaking what though? Hebrew, all right? The Jews took up stones to stone Jesus because he told them, I am the Father. If we compare John 14:9, Jesus says unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, man, show us the Father? The Old Testament, anihu, is the equivalent of the New Testament, ego, imi. Anihu. Now let's look at some occasions especially Isaiah, you know, Isaiah is called the eagle-eyed prophet because he prophesied more about Jesus than all of the other. All right? So Isaiah 41:4 says, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the what? Now, in the Hebrew, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end. I'm the first and I am the last. So if we put Revelation in context with what he's saying here, he would have said, I am the Aleph and the Tav. I'm the first and I am the last. Okay? I, the Lord, the first with the last. I am he. Who? I am he. Isaiah 43:10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was, he's telling them, I am he. He said, before me there was what? No God form, neither shall there be after me. John 13:19. Now I tell you before I come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. He's telling them who he is. Ego me, Anihu. And Isaiah 46:4 says, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to horned hair, will I carry you. I have made you, I will bear, even I will carry, will deliver you. Isaiah 52:6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore shall they know in their name that I am he, Anihu, that doth speak. Amen. Are y'all with me? My wife is doing a lot of squinting. She's looking at her notes. Okay. Squint. I'm going to have to call you Sister Squinty tonight. Deuteronomy 32:39. He says, see now that. So this is established who he is. So when Jesus is speaking in the New Testament, he does not say, ego of me. He says, I need you. So their mind automatically goes back to who? God the Father, the Almighty God, the Everlasting One, the One which was, which is, and which is to come. Amen? Isaiah 41:4 says, who has wrought and done it, calling the generation from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first with the, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega in Greek. But if he said this in the Old Testament, it would be I am the Aleph and the Tav. I am he, Anihu. All right? So let's just skip that. That's helping to substantiate. You all can read the rest of your spare time. Now let's go to verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, what?
Lord.
Lord. Right? Now, why did he call them Lord? They had never, I think this is the first time they called him Lord. Because he just told them, who he is. Right? So he just told them, I am. So they said, wait a minute. If you are he which was, which is, and which is to come, if you are the who, then you have to be the Lord. Right? So Peter says unto them, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, wait a minute. If you're really the Lord, tell me to come. He said, come. So he just said, I am who? The Lord. And Peter was coming out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, there's two different words for doubt. In this case, he used distazo. There is no biblical Hebrew word for doubt. The following is a quote from a Messianic Hebrew scholar. A fascinating insight into the subject of doubt can be obtained from explaining the root word themselves. As always in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for doubt is sefet, and for certainty is videh. Amazingly, these commonly used words are not to be found in the entire Bible. Right, so these Hebrew words are nowhere found in the whole Bible. Nowhere does the Old Testament mention the Hebrew form for doubt or certainty. Both these words are of rabbinic origin. The rabbis didn't come until they came out of Babylon. So remember that prior to Babylon, they didn't know a rabbi. After the Jews came out of Babylon, then they had rabbis because they assimilated the culture that they were in. And when they came out, they brought out a lot of the Babylonian. That's where the Kabbalah and all that came from. It goes back to Babylon. Prior to Babylon, they had no rabbis. All right, so just keep that in mind as well, right? Amen. If the word for doubt doesn't exist in biblical Hebrew, how is it that it is expressed on the lips of Jesus? So Jesus could not have said doubt. Amen. When we investigate the Greek text of Hebrew of Matthew, we find even more bizarre circumstances. In this passage, and this is according to this Rabbi Kojin, in this passage, and only a handful of other New Testament verses, the Greek word diakrino is translated to doubt. All right, and as in James, when we said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, is dealing with doubt. All right, but the T D ENT, the Theological Dictionary of New Testament, tells us that this meaning is not known prior to the... They don't know nothing about doubt in Hebrew. Right? So when Jesus says something that they don't know anything about, the answer would be no. All right? This means that in classical Greek and in other Greek texts, diakrino never means to doubt. In fact, the usual choice of the Greek verb for to doubt is distazo, which is what we had said earlier. When you read the translation of Matthew 14:31, why did you doubt? You're not reading the verb diakrino, you're reading distazo. Distazo is a verb about wavering, hesitating, delaying. It's not about mental confusion or questioning. It is about a lack of action. Right? Because Peter had walked all the way from the boat and almost to Jesus. But when he looked at the storm, he stopped. Right? He had almost got to Jesus. We know he got there because all Jesus had to do was what? Reach out. Okay, so keep that in mind. When Jesus extends his hand to pull Peter from the wave, he does not ask Peter if Peter's cognitive framework is confused. He asks Peter, why didn't Peter follow through? Why didn't you keep walking? Yes, ma'am. Right.
And you said that it's conjecture, I believe, that as the closer Peter got to Jesus, the brighter the illumination was. And he
the Elder Caraway said this. Yes.
Was it Elder Caraway? Okay.
Yes.
You could see
clearly
the actual
storm
surroundings.
Yes.
Around him, and that to me indicates a type of fear. Even though he was going to Jesus and he had the courage to know it's really you, the Lord,
right?
And he's pressing to go there, but he's all of a sudden seeing just how bad things really are.
He's walking by sight, not by faith. So he sees the elements.
The elements, and he got fearful of what he was looking at because he took his eyes off of Jesus.
Right, because you got to remember when they're in the storm, it is dark. I think Mark's account says Jesus went walking and it was dark. All right, so that's why you have to read each account. So you to know there were no lights shining. When he went walking to him, it was dark. All right, and Mark says, that unlike Matthew, Mark says Jesus was going to walk right by them. he was going to walk right by them until they saw him and screamed out for fear. Then he stopped. Yes, sir, Tesla.
Brightness of Jesus, and they could see what was around them. Had they, this is in the form of a question. Although they could see what was
is it
around
on?
Them, but had they still focused on
them. Is that on? Okay.
It's on.
It is? Okay.
Yeah. Had they still focused on Jesus, he wouldn't have stopped. That's the question.
Oh, definitely. No, he would not. Listen, Jesus asked him, why did you stop? Right? So as long as he was walking, he walked above his troubles. When he stopped, he sang. And I think it's like many of us when we begin walking with Jesus. As long as we walk with the Lord, we stay above. Even our troubles can be all around us. The troubles don't control us. But the minute we hesitate, procrastinate, or stop, that's when we get in trouble. All right. So as long as we're walking, and what Jesus wanted him to say, he said, why did you fear? Why did you stop? You almost meant it to me. Why did you stop? Our ultimate goal is all of us want to get to Jesus. Right? We all want to get to heaven. But the winds of adversity and storms, if we're not careful, will cause us to stop. Amen? All right, so this kind of, any more questions before we go any further? Why did you keep walking is what Jesus meant. This kind of doubt has nothing to do with our mind. It's not Greek. It's Hebrew. With this in mind, what might Jesus mean when he says, have faith and do not doubt? He is really saying something very Hebraic. In Hebrew, to have faith is to act on the word of God without hesitation. right? So when we hesitation, remember when Israel came out of Egypt, they got to Red Sea, they stopped. And the Lord said, why don't you stop? He said, what? Go forward. Right? He asked him, why did you stop? Because when you stop, that means you procrastinate. That means you do not trust me. That means you do not have faith. So in that mind, it's like, how are we going to go forward? God said, don't stop. Just keep going. And I think in many of our lives, in many situations, because it seems impossible, we stop. But the Lord doesn't want us to stop. He wants us to keep going. So he told Moses, he said, Moses, stop. He said, get off your knees and stop crying. He said, stretch forth your rod and go forward. Right? So Moses is going to say, Lord, but how can we go forward when the Red Sea is behind and before us? Because you got to remember, when we act in faith, then God responds to our faith with the proper action. When we don't react in faith, God doesn't do anything because we stop. The minute we stop, we begin to wallow in whatever has control of us. Right? So Peter, at the moment he stopped, he was in trouble. Because now the storm controls him. Amen? All right, let's keep going. All right. Many Christians have been taught that if they have enough faith, God will do whatever they ask of him. When what they ask doesn't happen, then poor souls are asked to examine themselves to see where they doubted. In other words, they are told to do an inner search of their mental constitution to see if at any point they have questions or uncertainty. Questions, of course, are sins because questions belie the certainty of faith. But this is absolute heresy. God doesn't do what we are supposed to do. If you pray for God to act, but you don't act, then you demonstrate your lack of reliance of God. And I believe even in the church community, we ask God, but then we wait for God. God said, just you start moving. Amen. That's why the scriptures say, if you act in faith and you move, even if you make a mistake, God knows how to take the crooked thing, make it straight. So when I'm going and we get to some rough places, God, if you act in faith, God knows how to take the rough places and make them smooth. Amen. So to have faith is to obey. Amen. Constitution, that's where. But this is absolute heresy. God doesn't do what we're supposed to do. If you pray for God to act, but you don't act, then you demonstrate your lack of reliance on God. It's not your thinking that's the problem, it's your follow-through. Remember Boaz in the book of Ruth? Boaz called for God to bless Ruth for her, he said, or her loving kindness. And then Boaz steps forward and calls the blessing he has from God to happen in Ruth's life. Boaz trusted God to do it, and then he fulfilled what God would do. That's what it means to have faith and not doubt. And if we read Ruth 3, 2, and then 10, 11, it says, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maiden thou was. Behold, he went away barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now let's just get down to verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. And as much as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of thy people doth know that thou art a virgin. So God asked, the Lord said, bless her, but who did the action? Boaz. He blessed her. Not only did he bless her, he married her, and that's where we get Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. Right, so all the blessing came because he didn't just speak, but he took action to fulfill by faith. Amen? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind, so the wind didn't stop until they got what? In the ship. So when Peter connected with Jesus, even though he was sinking, they had to walk back through the storm. Right? But now the storm has no impact. Because now Peter is connected to Jesus. So the same storm that made him sink because he got to Jesus, now he's able to walk back into the ship. And then when they get into the ship, the wind just ceases. sea. What a mighty God we serve. Right? So the wind was nothing more than a test of their faith. Right? So when he got to the ship, it ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art. When they watched all this, they said, you got to be the Son of God. This is the first time that the apostles worship. Now, there's something important about worship, right? Because the Hebrews or the Jews know that you should only worship who? The Lord, thy God. So by the mere fact that they worship, who are they worshiping? God. So there's so many golden nuggets hidden within the text, if you read it. Remember that the Jews only worship God. And this is the first time that they acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. John 6, 16 through 21. And when evil was now, this is just going over the same thing. Let's get this. This just goes over the thing, but it shows, the only reason I brought this in, because they only had a short distance to go from where they were to the other side. But the storm blew them 25 to 30 furlongs off course, which means the storm actually blew them from being close to the shore to being 4 miles out into the water. How we know they were close? Because when the next morning, when those that Jesus had fed looked for Jesus, they couldn't find him. So what did they do? They went on foot. Right? A short distance to where it was at. So when they're on the ship, they only go on a short distance to where Jesus is at. But the storm blows them 4 miles out into the water. Why? God is watching them, and God is using this as a teaching moment for the apostles. All right? But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Mark 6 says the same thing, so we can just skip this because we went through all of that, all right? Let's go to the number one, see that? First, Matthew tells us that the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking, this is like a recap, on the lake. Though they were only to travel a short distance, the storm was so violent that despite all the efforts to control the boat, the storm had driven them nearly 4 miles out into the very midst of the sea. Being the fourth watch of the night, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., they had been rowing and straining at their oars for approximately 9+ hours and were exhausted. But guess what? Even in the exhaustion, the Bible says when Jesus was in the mountain praying, he what? He saw them. This teaches us a principle in all of our storms we're never alone. God sees everything that we're going through, amen? Mark tells us that when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. 3, a significant point of this miracle is that Jesus always comes to us in the what? Storms of our life. This is reminiscent of the words of God to Isaiah. When you pass through the waters, he said, I will. I think we went over this on Sunday. Because the Lord is with us. He said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. It's Isaiah 43:2. The Lord may not come at the time we think he should come. But he is. God is what? Always. On time. He knows when we need him most. Jesus had waited until the boat was as far from land as possible. When all their hope was gone, in essence, Jesus was testing the disciples' faith. And then this meant removing every human crutch. You know, the Lord allowed them to get to the point where they couldn't do anything else, but they needed him. Amen? We also ask ourselves, why did Jesus walk on the water? I believe it was to show his disciples that the very thing that they feared, the raging, seething sea, was merely a set of steps for him to come to them. Often we fear the difficult experiences of life, such as illness, loss of loved ones, and financial hardship, only to discover that these experiences can bring us closer to Jesus, sure I should say. Another significant point that Jesus proved himself to be in command of the elements, which we know is something that only who can do it? God can do it. He revealed this truth to the disciples who recognized his divinity and responded with a confession of faith in Jesus as God. This was the first time Jesus was called the Son of God by the disciples as a result of what they saw on the sea. A statement that in fact built on what they had said earlier about him in Matthew 8:27. And this Matthew 8:27 is when they were on the ship and they woke Jesus up when they were almost full of water. And the Bible says he rebuked the wind and the sea. And those disciples looked at him and said, "What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." Though they had a long way to go in their spiritual understanding, the disciples were growing in their faith in who?
The Lord.
They believed now that he is the Lord. Also, this was the first time the disciples were said to have worshiped Jesus. All right? Don't worry about that part. And a synagogue ruler ruled God. But this is the first time the disciples worshiped him. It is also important to note that worship is joined to their confession. You see, even if God can sleep through a storm, he still has everything under control. We need to have faith. On the same day that Jesus had preached and ministered from the same boat, a place of safety to the multitude in Mark 4:36-31, and even that calm when a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, and so that it was nearly swamped, we find Jesus asleep even in the storm, but the disciples were extremely afraid, and after he rebuked the storm, asked them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" They marveled that even the waves and the wind obeyed him. Hallelujah. Right. What manner of man is this? What kind of God we serve? So I believe many times in church we miss our blessings because we stop. You know, it's like they've given so many accounts of people that were right on the brink of a breakthrough, but stopped short of their blessing because they stopped. Amen? Yes.
What words did you say the Lord spoke to you when you were pursuing the church? You said something
and pursued. When David was Ziklag had been stoned, and David's men spake of stoning him. Amen. The Bible said David had to encourage himself in the Lord. And David said, "Lord, shall I pursue?" And the Lord said, "Pursue and recover all." So the Lord told me, "Pursue and recover all." Amen. So no matter how bad it got, I believe God's word. And that's what we have to do. So that's what he said. So when you're at the worst, remember David and his men had lost everything. All of their families were taken and the whole city was burned with fire to the point that his very own men speak of stoning him. But the Bible says, and this is what we need to learn to do in our desperation. David did what? Encouraged himself in the Lord. Right? So we need to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord, no matter how bleak or desperate our situation may be. And when we move in faith, remember, God moves as we move. The Bible says, draw nigh to him and he will what? Draw nigh to you. Amen. So when we get closer to God in our time of testing, God gets closer to us. Amen. And this is the first time when they're in the storm and Jesus goes to them and they worship. And because they were Jews, we know that they had to be worshiping who? God. What a mighty book the Bible is. We study it according to the scriptures. Amen? All right, do we have any questions? I think y'all asked them all. Any comic books? All right, this man. All right, can somebody take a turn?